Okay, if everybody wants to make their way in, we'll go ahead and get started here in a minute. There we go. Nice little rain. At least we didn't get the flooding that Manitou did, or the hail that down by Pueblo, I guess down south of Pueblo, they're getting like 2-inch hail or something. Yeah. The rain here was nice. It was just kind of steady, and then it ended. Yeah. I do know that there was some fires down by Black Canyon and Gunnison. There's fires down at the Grand Canyon. There's rumors that Mount Rainier may erupt. There's a lot going on in this world, isn't there? Yep, Jesus is still on the throne. Yes. Well, let me pray and we'll get started. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 again tonight. We're going to finish up that chapter tonight. So let me pray and we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you. We want to hear from you, Lord. I pray that you would speak to us, Lord. Lord, you know what we need to hear. You know what needs to be said to each heart here. So, Lord, I pray that you would preach the message that you have for each and every one of us, Lord, that we would have open hearts and open ears to hear what you have to say to us tonight. And, Lord, we give you this time, and we look forward to hearing from you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have you ever walked away from a conversation and thought, why did I just say that? More than once. Yeah. Or when somebody hurts you, you're like, I just want to get even. You know, I don't know. I tend to do that sometimes. It's like, somebody cuts you off in traffic and you want to cut them off. You know, it's like, I just need to get in front of them to cut them off. Or you're more gracious than some of us are. Or have you ever looked at somebody who's made your life harder and thought, there's no way I could love that person? I worked at a church years ago and there was a board member, and me and him got into it, just not fist fight or anything, not yelling, just we did not mesh well. And his ideas and my ideas were totally different. I was younger, of course, and so I'm sure my ideas were bad anyway. But it took a while for me to be like, okay, I can tolerate him. That took a little while longer for me to be like, and you know, and I'm reading the. We're supposed to love people. We're supposed to love our enemies, love our neighbors. And yet his name always stuck in my head all the time. God would remind me of his name all the time. And there was times, even in this study, his name popped in my mind. And God's like, I told you to love your enemies. So I don't know if I even would know how to contact him today or not, but it happened. It happens, and we get convicted, right? Things happen, and we're like, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why do I feel this way? It's because of our sinful nature, usually. Our sinful nature wants to pull us away from what God's commands are, right? And so tonight we're going to look at what Jesus says, the way that we're supposed to act, the way that Jesus says we're supposed to behave, and how Jesus challenges us in those difficult situations. But back in verse 20, Jesus said that our righteousness has to go beyond that of the Pharisees. So he says, you know, and you're sitting there thinking, boy, I don't know, I can't live up to that. But yet that's what Jesus said. And you're like, well, how am I supposed to live up to that? Well, he's going to tell us. But if you keep in mind that phrase, that our righteousness has to go beyond what the Pharisees was, has to be greater than the Pharisees. If you keep that in mind, this whole, because that's where Jesus is coming from, his point of view on this. He wants us to go beyond the shallow Christian. He wants us to go beyond the rule-keeping Christian. He wants us to go beyond the outward appearance Christian. He wants to transform our hearts. And none of this that we talk about tonight can happen unless he transforms our heart. We can try to do these things, but then it's only outward appearances. or a short change. You know, I mean, you know, you get saved and you're like, okay, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that. A couple months later, for me, it was, okay, I can't listen to rock and roll anymore. I got to listen to Christian music. And then a couple months later, I'm tuning in KKFM or whatever station it was, you know. And it's like, I like the old classic rock. But and so me and my own flesh, I can't make that change happen. It's just an outward appearance. I can look right on the outside, but my heart's not been changed. And only Jesus can transform our hearts. So none of this is possible unless Jesus transforms our heart, right? So in tonight's study, we're going to see Jesus flip the script on the societal norms, where a lie makes things easier, or where he calls his followers to speak with complete honesty instead of, you know, oh, yeah, I did that. You know, I'm fine. You know how we come in every Sunday. Hey, how you doing? I'm fine. Yeah, inside, most of us. Finding I'm not enough. That's great. Yeah. So, but he wants his followers to have integrity, to walk in righteousness and love. And that only comes from a transformed heart. Jesus did the hard part for us. He paid the price on the cross. And all he asks is that we obey by loving him and loving others. And out of that, when we love God, we're going to let his spirit work in us. When we love others, we're showing others that God's spirit is working in us. And so just keep in mind that, you know, yeah, the Pharisees, their outward appearances were grand. You know, it's like, that's hard to live up to. That's a high standard. But God wants a higher standard than that. And the only way to accomplish that is through his work. Amen? So we're going to start in verse 33 tonight. Matthew 5:33. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows that you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. All you need to simply say is yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Pretty straightforward, right? He says, you have heard it said, but I tell you. You've heard this, but I'm going to declare to you something else, is what Jesus is saying. See, the traditional teaching was from the religious leaders. So these guys that he said, that's the standard, greater than that, he's now saying, I know they tell you this, but I want you to go beyond that. See, like today, I hear people, well, I saw it on TikTok. I saw this pastor on Reels or Facebook, and he said this, so I believe that. I read it in a book. Jesus said, you've heard it said, but I declare to you. Now, where Jesus has authority here is that John calls him the Word. And then in Hebrews, we read that long ago, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, but now he speaks through his Son. And so Jesus has the authority to speak this. He has been given the authority to be able to declare. So you've heard it said, but I declare to you is what Jesus is saying. And the key question that we must stand on is, what does God's word say? So many times I hear people, well, but I feel this way. But I think, I got invited to a Bible study a couple months back, and these young guys were all sitting around studying the Bible. I'm like, this is cool. These young guys are studying the Bible. And they open it up and they read a passage and then, okay, what does everybody think? And I'm like, okay. And they started talking about what they think. And I felt convicted because I'm sitting there and I know God's word and I know what they're saying. And I'm like, yeah, but your feelings don't matter here. You know, that God's word says this. And I'm thinking this in my mind. Okay, your thoughts and your feelings, you're a little off. And so I told my wife, I said, I felt like God said, just say, but God's word says. And so I started doing that. I don't think they wanted me to come back the next week. Because everything that they'd say, they were like, but I think this. I think he meant that. And it's like, well, yeah, but God's word says this. That's what we have to stand on. Not my feelings. Not how I think. You know, yeah, I think that it's, you know, it'd be nice if God saved everybody and nobody went to hell and hell was empty except for Satan. I think it'd be nice. That'd be nice.
Be nice, but it's not what's
going to happen. It's not what's going to happen. God's word is clear. People who choose to go there will go there. People who choose not to submit to God will spend eternity there. You know, that phrase, weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, that's not, they're crying and they're like gnashing their teeth because they're in torment. That term gnashing of teeth throughout the Bible usually speaks of a determined anger against somebody. Paul, they came against Paul gnashing their teeth at him. They were angry with him. They wanted him to stop. They were stopping their ears up. They were mad. And so what we get from that picture is there's going to be weeping because I messed up, but I'm mad at God for sending me here. That's what's going to happen for eternity. They're going to be upset, but in their defiance. And so, you know, and so that only speaks to, you know, you chose to go there. You were given the option. But if I feel like, well, I feel like everybody should be able to go. I feel like all paths lead to God. No, they don't. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father. You know, well, I feel like whatever, pick your poison there. It's not about what we feel. It's about what does God's word say? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, love one another. Well, I don't have to love them because they did me wrong. That's not what he said. There's no exceptions there. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies. There's no gray areas there. We just need to obey. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. Sometimes we let our feelings tell us, well, there's an exception to the rule. I'm the exception to the rule. But here, Jesus has the, you know, they made all these rules. And we'll see that. They're making all these rules. And Jesus says, wait a second. You know, you've heard it said, but I'm going to declare to you, no, this is not how it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be this way. And he has the authority because he is the Son of God. John declares him the Word, the Son of God. But he starts out, do not break your oath. You've heard it said, do not break your oath. Fulfill to the Lord the vows you've made. So do not swear falsely. Yeah. Oh, I swear I'll do that for you. Oh, I swear I did not run into that car. You know, stuff like that. You know, or I swear by God's name that I am a good person. You know, you laugh because it's obvious, you know. But that's what he's talking about here. Do not knowingly lie while making an oath. And basically the reason why they would do this is because they were untrustworthy. And so they had to make themselves seem more trustworthy to everybody. I'm trying to talk a little louder. I know it's probably getting loud in here. But the idea of invoking God's name or a place or by your own authority is, okay, I'm not as trustworthy as you, but let me tell you, by God, you know, or I swear by God. I swear by the city of Jerusalem. You know, they were using places to make themselves seem more trustworthy. And Jesus is like, nah. It was a common practice and belief that lying was okay as long as you didn't swear by God. So, yeah, I could tell a little lie because I don't want to hurt their feelings. You know, I can lie because, you know, it's okay. It's a small white lie. And so the lying was so common that they would have to I swear by God, I swear by the city that I did not do that. You know, that kind of thing. They had to go to that extreme because they lied so much. Because if they swore by God, they also thought that if they swore by God and they lied, there was going to be divine punishment and judgment. So they usually it's, I swear by the city, I swear by the hairs on my head, you know, whatever. But at the core, that oath was nothing. It didn't mean anything. And Jesus is like, stop it. Just stop it. And Duane's here. As pastors, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. There are times when we tend to embellish a story a little. There are times, and I don't know why. Why do we do that? Because it fits the text, and we, yes. Or it's like, yeah. Yes. His eyesight. Yeah, that's the reason why the fish was so big. But why do we feel the need to do that? I mean, how many of you, we can be honest with one another here. You're talking to a friend, and you're like, oh, yeah, I know a kid. I'm going to use this as an illustration. I know this kid. He can't tell the truth for nothing. And so we were riding the motorcycles, and he went up ahead, and I finally caught up to him. He was pulled off the side of the road, and yeah, I laid the bike down on this dirt here. I'm looking at the bike. I'm looking at him. There's no dirt on him, no dirt on the bike. I'm like, oh, okay. I told Jamie, I said, he probably was like slid a little, and but to make it sound better to me, oh, yeah, I laid the bike down. And he tends to do that. That was who I thought of when I thought of this. Because he's always that way. He's always got to embellish the story a little, stretch the truth a little. But why do we exaggerate? Why do we do that? Is it to convince others we're trying to tell the truth or to make ourselves feel better? Usually it's pride.
I think it's a human nature.
Human nature is perfect.
We want that wow.
Yeah, we want that wow. I've asked him. This young man, why do you lie so much? And he's like, I know I do. My life's kind of normal. And I want to be exciting. You know, I want to sound exciting to people. Which made me laugh because I'm like, well, you're not pulling the wool over my eyes ever. You know, I see right through it every time. Especially when I'm going to divert here a minute. I can tell when he's lying because he gives a bunch of extra information. If he starts giving me a bunch of extra information, I'm like, oh, can't believe anything, this story. You know, but as I was telling you, I was giving you a little insight into pastors. Sometimes we do that to help the story along a little or something, yeah. Or we'll, you know, something like that, just to kind of help the little illustration out, make it sound better. But in reality, we're just worried that the illustration's not going to hold enough on its own. It does kind of come back to human nature and pride. And Jesus is speaking against this. He says, stop swearing by heaven or earth or Jerusalem. These oaths are not binding when you do that because you're lying anyway. And he said, and to make matters worse, they were making God look bad. And as Christians, when we aren't truthful, who do we make look bad? God. Somebody knows you're a Christian and you lie a lot, you're not making God look good. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Because it hurts our witness with others, and it doesn't give God glory. Amen? So, Leviticus 19, verse 12 says, do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. This is what Jesus is talking about. It reverts back to the commandment, you shall not take the name of your Lord in vain. Not necessarily talking about cussing there as much. He's talking about swearing an oath by the Lord. And you do it in a way that is untruthful and thereby make God look bad.
Is that Lord Paul
Caps? I believe so. I haven't flipped it open. Leviticus 19. I just copied and pasted off the Bible Hub and 12. It says, do not swear falsely by my name, and so profane the
Lord's all in
capital. Yeah. So Yahweh. You're walking around. We walk around. Yahweh's written on us if people know we're a Christian. And if we're walking around lying, we're guilty of that. We're profaning the name of God. And that's what Jesus is talking against here. So he goes on to say, anything further or in addition or beyond comes from the evil one. In the original, it just says comes from evil. It's implied the evil one in the translation. But beyond simple, honest speech, lying is evil. And where does that come from? Satan himself. We're tempted to lie because our pride, we don't think we're good enough. We don't think we have that wow factor enough. We don't think the illustration's going to cover it. And we lie. Where does that come from? It comes from Satan, and that's what Jesus says. And then he says yes and no. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Just simply say yes or no. You don't have to, I swear by God I'll do that for you. Now, you guys have been around for a while, I think. Most of you have. If you come up to me on a Sunday morning and you're like, hey, can you help me move this Thursday? And I don't write it down, I'm going to forget. And I feel bad because then I'm like, wait a second. I was supposed to do something this week. I know somebody talked to me on Sunday. I was supposed to do something. And so I'm guilty of this too. I have to do that. But if you come up to me on a Sunday morning, I'm running 50 miles in different directions, and I'm not thinking, and I might say yes to something. And so I'm definitely guilty of this. You know, I'm going to share this. I have been intending to put some shelves in a closet for Janine, or Gina. I'm looking at Janine back there. I've been intending to put some shelves in a closet for Gina for 3-4 months, a couple months. I intend to do it. I said I would do it. I just need to buckle down and do it. But I cannot seem to remember to do it. And so, yes, I am guilty of profaning the name of the Lord in that. And I'm confessing that to you guys tonight so you guys can hold me accountable. Okay? I know Gina's going to hold me accountable. But Jesus teaches we don't need to make oaths or vows to convince others that we're telling the truth. We just need to simply speak honestly, right? And Jesus insists that his followers should be honest in their speech. Not sidetrack, not, you know, lying or anything like that. And our truthfulness is never guaranteed by what we swear on. Because if we can't be truthful when we make the oath, what makes us think that we're going to be truthful in keeping the oath no matter who we swore by? And, you know? So, always speak truthfully. The believer, no oath is needed, just speak truthfully. Verse 38, you have heard it said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. There's a line in there. He says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile with them, go 2 miles. Who saw The Chosen, that scene in The Chosen? Perfectly displayed. In the Roman culture, the Roman guards or whatever, they could come up to you, the Roman army, they could come up to you and ask you to carry their stuff 1 mile. And in the Chosen, they perfectly displayed that, where Jesus is like, yeah, we're going to carry it. No, we're going to go another mile. So that's kind of from, I mean, you guys that saw that, pictures are coming in your mind, right? Okay, but he says an eye for an eye. See, in the Old Testament, this principle was that it wasn't to promote revenge. It was just meant to ensure punishment was proportionate to the crime. It was designed to prevent excess, if you will, so that, you know, oh, you cut me off in traffic, now I'm going to run you off the road. That's not an eye for an eye. But they had taken it. Instead of limiting violence, it became an excuse to insist on personal revenge and self-protection. So it wasn't just that, oh, you harmed me, now I get to harm you in the same way. No, they were using it as an excuse to get back at people. And Jesus says, no, you're not going to get back at people. And when somebody wrongs you, your first instinct is to get back at them, right? But Jesus calls his followers to respond not with a counterattack, but with a completely different attitude. An attitude that chooses to endure wrong rather than to escalate violence. See, when somebody wrongs you, Jesus says, don't meet that wrong with another wrong. Show them peace and love and righteousness. You know, what's the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Never in there do we see vengeance or anything. So, Paul in Romans 12 says, never pay back evil with more evil. So it was a common practice for them to do that. You know, you ran over my cow, I'm going to take out your whole herd, you know, or something like that. It was an excuse to get back, retribution. Paul continues, do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Do all that you can to live with peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For Scripture says, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. And instead, Paul says, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. I think Paul helps us clarify that passage a little. But he does say, you'll heap burning coals of shame on their head. And Jesus says, do not resist. But then burning coals, I looked that up. There's a verse in Psalms where God rains down burning coals. So the idea is there that God gets the vengeance, not us. God doles out the justice, not us. That's what Paul and that's what Jesus is talking about. Don't take vengeance upon somebody. Let God deal with it. You know, how much mercy were we shown at the cross? How much mercy did we receive when we accepted Jesus as our Savior? More than we deserve. And God's like, Jesus is like, you need to show that kind of mercy to others. Because you've been given mercy, you need to show mercy. And so that's what he's talking about. Don't take revenge. But he says, don't resist an evil person. He doesn't mean that we should let evil triumph or avoiding confronting wrongdoing altogether. He's telling his followers, don't repay harm with harm. Don't seek revenge for personal injuries or insults or something like that. He says, don't resist or don't oppose. Don't be totally against. Don't be hostile towards. So that guy at that church, his name keeps popping in my mind. God's saying, don't harbor animosity towards him. Don't be against him. We're all human, right? We all make mistakes. If I view him in that light, then I realize, wait a minute, he's just another created being, another sinful fallen human that God saved, just like me. And that kind of equals the playing field, doesn't it? But Jesus goes on to, you know, don't sue. Paul has something to say about that in 1 Corinthians. He says, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Because you're not your own, you're bought with a price, therefore honor God. So when somebody comes against you, when they sue you, when they do evil against you, why not just be wronged? What is it in light of eternity? Like water off a duck's back, right? That's what Jesus is saying here. Just let it go. Hand it over to God. Let God deal with them. You want God to deal with you when you've wronged somebody, right? You don't want to face anybody else's wrath, so that's how you should treat others. So which is harder for us? Turning the other cheek, going the extra mile, or giving generously to somebody who undeserves it? I think all three are really hard. You know, it's like, turn the other cheek is hard. You guys own a pickup truck. I know you own a pickup truck. When you own a pickup truck, everybody asks you to help move. I think that could fit in with going the extra mile there. Because you always do go the extra. I used to have a pickup truck, and it was the same way when you'd help people move. It wasn't just one quick load. You know how it is. It's all day. Yep. Here, just take my truck. It's insured. But he says, hand over or permit, allow. You know, hand over that cloak. Just give it generously. Give to them freely. Don't turn away. Don't refuse to help that person. Because God didn't refuse us. That's what Jesus is getting at here. He'll talk about us being the child of God here in a minute, but that's what he's getting at. Just because you're a child, because I've done this for you, do it for others. Jesus teaches not to take revenge or pay back wrong for wrong. Instead of fighting back, respond with patience and generosity. Jesus says his people should be known for letting go of personal revenge. His people should be known for putting others' needs before their own. His people should reflect his mercy and grace in all of our responses. Amen? This doesn't mean Christians should never seek justice. If somebody walks in here with a gun, God says, protect the flock. We have a security team that is willing to do that. They're willing to protect us. If somebody's breaking into your home, that's up to you whether you say, yeah, go for it, take everything, but leave us alone. But, you know, he's not talking about just letting them take advantage of you. He's not talking about letting people hurt your family and stuff. He's talking about when somebody's done something wrong to you, show them the same grace I've shown you, is what God's saying, Jesus is saying. Paul echoes this in Romans 12. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's how we overcome evil, with good. That's how light expels darkness. Same way. but it requires us to trust God to dole out the justice. It requires us to trust God to deal with that person. And sometimes we like control. Yes? Make my day. So Jesus does tell his disciples, a time is coming where you need to sell a cloak to buy a sword. So there is, you know, we're not supposed to just let people walk all over us, you know, or you know, attack. You know, there's times, and you need to be spirit-led. There's times where I need to stand up and defend my family. I need to stand up and defend myself. But when people are insulting you, remember the old saying when we were kids: words, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. Jesus is mainly talking about stuff like that. He's not talking about when people are coming to try to kill you. I mean, some of the disciples were like, "Yeah, take me into jail. I get to be counted persecuted for Jesus." So, the make my day law, that's between you and God. I'm going to let that one go between you and God. But when our instinct is to retaliate to somebody's personal attacks on us and protect our pride or our possessions or whatever, Jesus calls for something greater. He's asking us to respond to the aggressor, not with more violence or hostility, but with love. You know, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Verse 43, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This word neighbor means one who is near or close by or even brother. And we know this in a church. People will rub this the wrong way. And we may avoid somebody, Jesus, you know, because they've rubbed us the wrong way or something. But Jesus is saying, don't do that. You know, just because somebody's close to you doesn't mean they can't hurt you. I'm not saying that. But Jesus is saying, don't treat them like an enemy. Don't push them away. Don't only love those people who have something for you or have something to offer you. You know, because even the pagans do that. You know, be nice to everybody. Go out of your way for everybody. This word love is the word agape. That's the kind of love that God has shown us. It's that deep care and affection that God has for us that he asks us to reflect. Loving enemies means putting their well-being ahead of our own. Needs and desires and hurts and grudges. That's what it means to love our enemies. See, when the world tells us it's okay to hate one's enemies, Jesus says, no. You may hear that, but I'm going to declare to you, Jesus says, that you need to love your enemies. You need to pray for them. Prayer isn't just some ultra-spiritual way to handle your enemies. No. What does prayer do? It changes our perspective to his, and we're placing our trust in God to work in the situation. You know, yeah, something happens in my heart. That guy whose name kept popping in my mind, I prayed for him. I was like, I need to pray for him. I'm going to be teaching this. I need to pray for him. And I got this perspective from God that he just wanted the best for the church like I did. He just wanted the best in that situation like I did. And though we had a conflict in that, we have the same goal in mind. And God kind of gave me that perspective on him. When they persecute you or when they cause suffering, whether it's physical or emotional, Jesus says, love them. Paul says, or in Proverbs, it says, if your enemies are hungry, give them food to eat. If they're thirsty, give them water to drink. And Paul quoted that. You will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. The Lord will reward you. The implication is, let God deal with it. That's our job is to love. His is justice and mercy and grace and judgment and discipline and all that. That's not our job. You know, I love it. David, he's always writing, break their teeth out. You know, that wasn't his place. You know, yeah, we may want that for somebody, but that wasn't his place. He's just being honest with God, you know. But, you know, you always notice by the end of those prayers, his focus has changed. You know, because God worked in his heart, you know, through the prayer. But the phrase that you may be children of your Father in heaven shows that the purpose of all of this is to glorify God with our actions, to be a witness, to reflect God's character and his identity to a dark and dying world.
Amen.
That's the goal. Not for us, because if I'm loving my enemies for myself, you know, to feel better about myself or something, how long is that going to last? If I'm going out of my way for somebody, how long is that going to last for myself, you know? But if God's done that work, if the Holy Spirit's working in my heart and changing me, like giving me the gifts of the fruit of the Holy Spirit and doing that work in my life, then I'm truly reflecting God's character. I'm truly bringing him glory. So he goes on to say, if you greet only your own people, that's just our natural human tendency. The pagans are meant Gentiles or heathens, usually non-believers. So basically, you know somebody that's not a Christian and they're a nice person. Well, even the pagans are nice to some people, you know. Jesus says, I want you to go above and beyond. In fact, he says, I want you to be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. Now that word perfect can mean complete or mature and without defect.
I like the word mature.
I like the word mature because as teenagers, how did we handle stuff? As kids, how did we, five-year-old, you ever had a five-year-old? How do they handle stuff? Gimme, gimme, gimme. It's all about me. You grow up and you start learning it's not all about you. You mature and you become a functioning adult of society and you start learning how to interact and stuff. And it's the same thing. Jesus wants us to grow up a little. But he sets the goal for his followers. Commitment to God's will. Being mature in Christ. Paul says that it's God's will that you should be sanctified. God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Paul says that if we are not becoming perfect, and it's a process, that's not a one-time thing. I looked that up. That's not, oh, I got saved and now I'm perfect. No, it's a process. We all can relate to that, right? We've gone through this process. But it says when we reject this, we're rejecting the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say, or in James goes on to say, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials. Well, what would you call persecution? A trial. What would you call enemies? Trials. So he says, whenever you face trials of many kinds, you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Paul says God's will for us is to be sanctified, to be holy. James says these things come so that we can become holy. And so when we look at it in that fashion, Jesus is just giving us kind of steps, you know, hey, take this step, take that step, you know. And when this comes, James tells us, don't. You know, count it joy. God's working in your life. The Holy Spirit's doing a work in you. See, Jesus calls us to go beyond just loving those that are lovable. Goes beyond loving the people in our church. He goes beyond. He love your enemies. If they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. Wasn't it Jesus that says on that day, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? And doesn't he say something about, well, I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. You're hungry, you didn't feed me. Yeah. See, it all ties together. We can be outwardly this fantastic, strong Christian. But if our heart has not been transformed by the Holy Spirit, it's only going to last a little while. We can only keep up that front for a little while. You know what it's like. You meet somebody and I'm a Christian. And then a couple months later, they're not walking with Christ. And you're like, what happened? Well, they tried on their own, in their own strength. Well, we're never told to do it in our own strength. We're told to allow the Holy Spirit to transform our lives. So this love reflects the maturity and completeness of a Christian, this type of love. A wholehearted commitment to God. See, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And his commands are love God and love others. And that's how we're mature. That's how we're complete. That's how we're made perfect, as our Father in heaven is perfect. So love not just your neighbors, but also your enemies. Pray for those who hurt you. We're imitating God's mercy. Jesus calls us to a radical life here. Honesty, humility, love. A life that reflects God's love and how God treats us. But here's the problem. Our natural instinct is to go the opposite direction. So, which of those commands, honesty, humility, or love, is most challenging to us? Yes, they all are. That's why they're in here. This is beneficial for us. You know, God's word is alive, it's active. It pierces the heart. It's good for instruction. This is all good for our instruction. Even I learned stuff this week. You know, I love it because as a pastor getting ready to teach something, I have to learn this. And so I've been learning this all week, and it's been a difficult lesson because I'm like, I failed in that. You know, why do I do that? Why do I keep doing that? So the call is not just to try harder. Jesus doesn't say try harder.
Trying harder keeps your eyes on yourself.
Yes, you keep focused on yourself when you try harder. But if we're focused on him, he did all the hard work. He did all the heavy lifting. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. My burden is light. All we got to do is love. Everything else is water off a duck's back. What's it going to matter? So they come against me. So somebody said something about me. Who cares? I'm loved by God. That's what really matters. I know where I'm going when I pass from this life.
The kicker is, so is that person who
is. Yes.
Yes.
The kicker is, that person is also loved by God. And when I view them as loved by God, it kind of helps change my perspective. So, when we resist of letting go or getting revenge or self-defense because we feel it's just unjust to let somebody hurt us or take advantage of us, when we try to look righteous while still holding grudges and speaking half-truths or favoring people who are easy to love, intellectually, Jesus challenges us here and our sense of fairness. Because a lot of times it's, well, that wasn't fair. That wasn't fair to me. So why should I love my enemies? Why should I go beyond what is required? Why should I bless people who hurt me? Because Jesus calls us to. He calls us to be honest, even when it costs us, because it cost him. He calls us to be humble, even when we're wronged, because he was wronged for us. He calls us to be loving, even by those who hurt us, because we hurt him and he still loved us. The idea in all this is, by doing these things, we will have obeyed the greatest command to love God and love others. And that's the whole point of this. Because I want to justify my actions, protect my pride, love only those who love me, I need God's transforming grace to make me honest in my words, to make me humble in my responses, and to make me loving even towards my enemies. Showing or proving that I'm a Christian. Yes?
You can't do that, where does grace kick in?
If I can't do that, where does grace kick in?
Grace kicks in, but there's time.
Yes.
I dealt with a guy years ago that I hated and despised. And moved out to Maryland, and God was growing me to mature me into the Lord. And one day, the conversation came up, and this guy came on my mind, and I was angry, and I was bitter.
Yep.
Say, God, help me with this.
Yes.
Or you can hang on to that anger. I told God, I don't want this. I don't want the same. Give me your love for this stuff. And it took time. It wasn't an overnight.
No.
But because I was sincere, God helped me to work through it. So grace is there when we fail. But it can't be a habit.
Yeah, Paul says we don't keep on sinning, that grace may abound.
So it can't be a habit, but God dealt with me that, and it took time. But it won't take time if you don't turn over to God.
Yeah, if you feel like any of this is like, oh, I can't live up to that, I can't accomplish that, let God. Let God do the work.
He had to.
You know, because like you said, on our own, we're just going to hold on to that bitterness. We're going to hold on to that anger. We're never going to let that go because we've been wronged. They did something to me that hurt me deeply. But if we give that over to God, if we place it at the feet of his throne and say, God, I don't want to be bitter. Like you said, I don't want to be bitter over this. I don't want to be angry over this. I'm tired of this eating away at me. Would you take, yes. It's bitterness is like a pill, poison, taking poison, expecting them to die. Yeah.
It's one of those things that you can hang on to it, but it's only going to hurt.
Yeah. Letting the Holy Spirit.
So you got to say, God, I surrender to you. Help me with this.
Yeah.
God knows all of our weakness.
Yeah.
But if you ain't going to surrender to him, you're going to hang on to it. And grace is it's not something we trample on. Like
yeah. So, well, let me pray for us so that we can get out of here on a reasonable time. But if, like me this week, somebody's name popped into my mind that wronged me, if that happened to you tonight or over the next couple days or whatever, pray. Jesus says pray for your enemies.
Amen.
No, not, God, would you just get them?
Revenge.
But God, would you take care of this situation? Would you handle this situation? I'm tired of holding on to it. You know, just if that happened to you this week, I pray that you would release that you would ask God to work in your life on that. Because I know we all, I'm sure if I had a show of hands, every hand would go up of somebody that you know that wronged you or did something wrong to you, that you're holding on to something. And Jesus is saying, don't. My burden's light. That's a yoke you don't want to bear. Okay? Now let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you offer us forgiveness for our sins. You offer us grace where it's undeserved, Lord, where we don't do anything to earn it, or sometimes we don't even act like we need it, Lord, but we thank you for the grace that you've offered us. And Lord, for those of us that have somebody that came to mind, whether your Holy Spirit brought them to mind or whatever, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be transformed, be made perfect as you are perfect, Lord, in that situation, that we would no longer hold on to that. Lord, if there's anything else that we talked about that you're dealing with us on, Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would be open and honest with you, that we would be able to be willing to submit to your authority and your rule in our life in a way that your Holy Spirit would work a transforming work in our heart, Lord, because we can't do this. We can't portray righteousness for any length of time. Lord, it's all comes from you. And Lord, so we pray that you do that work in us. Lord, as we go our ways, we pray that you would use us as a light and a witness for you. Lord, we pray that our lives could be glorifying to you. Lord, if there's things in our lives that aren't, I pray that you would take that out of our lives, that you would be removing that from us, Lord, so that we can be a light to a lost and dying world. Because, Lord, honestly, there is a lot of people who don't know you. A lot of people we interact with day in and day out who don't know you. Lord, give us your perspective on those people, that they're just another person in need of your grace and your mercy and your salvation. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our lives to where others would see you. Lord, that's the goal. Not that they would see us or our imperfections, but that they would see you. So, Lord, we give you our lives tonight, and we ask that you would do a work in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.